Welcome to everyone from near and far, family of Bernhard Kreuzer, or in the German, Kreuzer, and fellow church members and members of their community, Bretton Woods, Holland Home, where they are from, friends of the family, and others who have known Nella and Bernhard through the years. And I am Pastor Frank Guter, who is the chaplain at Bretton Woods, Holland Home, and served them in the last few years while they lived there. I am thankful to Christ Church for allowing us to have this service here, a funeral service for Bernhard Kreuzer, and that Pastor Andy Vandermas, I think he said his name was, good Dutch name, we should know Dutch names over there at Holland Home, for allowing me to lead in this service. Our hearts go out to you, Nella, in that you have lost your partner of 70 years, and to their four sons and their family, Randy and Sue, Kurt, Kevin and Sherry, Chris and Jennifer, and all of the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. You are all a marvelous legacy for Bernhard Kreuzer, or Kreuzer. We're going to have the mix of the German in there because he was so proud of that. One of the connections we had was that I'm a son of Dutch immigrants. My last name is German, so that mixture of German and Dutch was in there. As he and Nella are definitely part of the Dutch community as they met at Christian High School. A few more words about that later in the service. We're thankful that we can be gathered in the dry. It's obviously a very rainy fall day. Thankful that we could meet here in spite of the conditions. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." We have come here to gather in this place to remember before God Bernhard Kreuzer, to give thanks for his life, to commend him to God, our merciful Redeemer and Judge, and to comfort one another in our grief at his loss. In John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Let us pray. God, you are our comforter. You are our refuge and strength, a helper close at hand in times of distress. You forgive what we have done and what we have left undone. Your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Help us to so hear the words of our faith that our fear is dispelled, our loneliness eased, and our hope is made alive and real. May your Holy Spirit lift us above our natural sorrow to the peace and light of your constant love, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And a reminder that Jesus is our good shepherd. Nella mentioned to me Psalm 23, and it's a beautiful psalm to read here at a funeral service. It's a psalm I use constantly in my ministry to people who are mostly in their 80s and 90s, some in their hundreds. And here, listen to this, the words of this great, beautiful psalm about the Lord being our shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a rod in your staff, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. At this point, we're going to have a grandson, Chad Cruiser, provide us some memories of his grandfather.
Good morning. Grandma asked me to share some memories and some scripture, and I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that tell us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," that Jesus partook of the same flesh and blood that we partake of, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The Bible says that we are actually, humanity is subject to the bondage of fear of death. And Jesus entered into this world to break us free from the last enemy the Bible talks about. It says the last enemy that is destroyed is death. And Jesus became a human, experienced life, experienced suffering, experienced torture and the cross, and then he died and rose again to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, to give us hope of eternal life. And I was thinking, you know, the Bible goes on to say in Psalms 39, verse 3 to 5, it says, I believe it was David saying, "My heart became hot within me as I mused," or as I was thinking, "the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, 'O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. You have made my days as a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands before you as a mere breath.'" David said, I was sitting in front of the fire. And humanity used to sit in front of fires. That was part of life. That was, you know, before television, right? Before the radio, what did people sit around? They sat around the fire, they talked, they communicated, they shared the history of the family, the stories of bygone eras. And also, they thought. And I fear that in the days that we are living, we've gotten so far removed from actually sitting around the fire. It doesn't have to be a fire. But just sitting around as family, and instead of, you know, sitting around on, you know, cell phones or on to television or radio or what have you, that we're missing out on the experience of all humanity, the time where we would just spend together. And one of the great blessings that I remember of life with both Grandma and Grandpa, we didn't have a fire, but we would just sit around in the quiet and talk together. We'd hear about the history of the family. He would ask, " He would ask my wife about the history of the persecution of her family in Iraq because they were Christians there. And in the end, he'd begin to forget things, and so she'd get to share it again. David said, as I mused, the fire burned. I think about the stories that I wasn't a part of, but I got to relive them with maybe the children of Grandpa and Grandma, my dad and his brothers, of their past family experiences of going on vacations together, going out west, and maybe going out east. They went out west to South Dakota, or maybe to the Badlands, or Wyoming, or maybe Montana, and heading out east and going to Gettysburg and to some of the Civil War sites. And just the experience they had as a family of living in Iowa and coming back to Grand Rapids. Life is made up of memories that we all have. And I say this not only to my own family, but to each one here. Don't miss out on your time together. Don't let technology come between you and your family. I shared this verse at my grandma's funeral in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There's a lot of talk on death in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it says, this is almost strange, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. The Bible says that this time right here, where we spend together in the house of mourning, is actually more important than the time of feasting. It says, because this is the way of all men, this is where we're all honestly going someday. In this short but a few hand breaths of a life, this is the end of all men, and this is the place, this is the time where we contemplate not only the death of a loved one that we'll miss, but we also contemplate our own mortality. The recognition that life is very, very short. And that's why Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor wisdom, nor knowledge in the grave whither thou goest. There's nothing there that live life to its fullest here and live that time with family. Work hard, do the best that you can, but don't miss that time with family. Spend that time with each other. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts, that we have a recognition that there's a desire in every single human being, whether you're raised in, you know, communist, atheist Russia, whether you're raised with a Hindu or a Buddhist background, every human being, God has put, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has put eternity in our hearts, meaning he's given us all a desire for something beyond the grave. And yet humans have been subject to fear, the fear of death, that Jesus has come to set us free from. Jesus came to set us free from this death, and we have a hope. You know, for my wife, she had lost all of her grandparents, and when we got married, she inherited three new ones. She inherited Grandma, Grandpa, who we've just lost, and my other grandma from my mother's side, who just passed away last year. And I know it was such a blessing for her to relive a life of experience with grandparents. And once again, I think society is too separated into... I think society has separated us into different classes, different groups, and in different generations, when humanity was always meant to spend that time together so we can glean knowledge, we can learn from each other. You can have the wisdom and experience of the aged, And you can have some of the experience and strength of the youth all working together. And we have that opportunity. But speaking of this eternity that God has put in our hearts, I think of, we don't really have to guess what verses we're supposed to talk about as a funeral. Paul told us exactly what to talk about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he told us, listen, at the time of death, people are going to sorrow. And he says, this is what you comfort them with. Comfort them, comfort the individuals with these words. I'm going to share them with you. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. He doesn't say sorrow not. He says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Because Grandpa gave his life to Jesus Christ. He gave his life to Jesus, and because he lived for Jesus, and even in the last days of his life, it's interesting that he was sharing with my wife. It's interesting how in life, as you contemplate your past, you contemplate your experience, there's certain things that come to your mind that kind of bring a guilt to your conscience. So that we can let go of these things, so that we can have peace when we finally go down to rest, that we won't have to carry with us a guilt and a shame into our death. And something as simple as he said he was feeling bad for the fact that he had been embarrassed of his father's denomination when he was for years. And he felt ashamed that his father was a Christian and yet he was ashamed of his former religious experience. But somehow, and I don't say that to put him down, I say that as a recognition that we all have things in our lives that God is trying to allow, trying to separate us from, to separate us from our sins. Because the greatest burden that we carry on planet Earth is the burden of a heavy conscience. And there is nothing so sweet on planet Earth as having a conscience that's at peace with Jesus and with the people around us. All of us have done foolish things, but the good news is we have a Savior who died so that our sins could be washed away. But the text doesn't conclude there. He says that you're not to sorrow as others who have no hope, for if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, or in like manner, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Paul said, listen, if we happen to be alive when Jesus comes again, the Bible says Jesus is coming again. We don't know exactly when that is. No one knows the day nor the hour. But he says, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those which are asleep, those who have died before us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a message. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the greatest, grandest reunion in all of planet Earth's history, that time where Jesus comes to take us home, where we're united all together, the living who were waiting for the coming of Jesus and those who had already passed on into the grave, that both of them will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 concludes by Paul saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are the words we've been given to comfort each other in the time of death, because death is, I'll see you again soon. We don't know how soon. But we can look forward to that coming of our Savior in the clouds of heaven. And I look forward to seeing Grandpa again. I look forward to that day. I want to close with a story, not a family story, but a true story of a family that lived in, I don't know if you've ever heard of the city, Walla Walla, Washington. A family that lived there in Walla Walla, a true story of a family of seven children, and the eldest of the seven was named Ernest. And Ernest was taking care of his brothers and sisters because his parents were away for a bit. And as they were away from the house, somehow, some way, there was a fire in the house. And so being the eldest, Ernest gathered together his brothers and his sisters, and as they gathered together, he took them all outside of the house as the fire trucks came, the paramedics came, the first responders made it to the house. And as they came, the house was literally beginning to be just engulfed with flames at this point. And as Ernest was looking on, he looked down at his brothers and sisters, so thankful that he had gotten them out of the house. And as he looked over each one of them, a horror came over Ernest's mind. He realized he had forgotten his baby sister upstairs in her crib. And he ran up to one of the firefighters and he said, Mister, I left, look, do you see that room up there? I left my baby sister up in her bedroom. I left her up there. And he looked up there and there were flames all around the house. And he said, I look at it. There's no way we could get in there. There's nothing we could do. There's nothing we can do. And Ernest looked at this man and he said, you don't understand. You don't understand. And Ernest turned around and he ran right into that burning house. He threw the front door open. He began to run up the stairwell. He made it to the top of the stairs. He turned toward his baby sister's bedroom. He threw the door open and he could hear her crying. And while there's life, there's hope. And he was so thankful to hear the cry of his baby sister. Never had he loved to hear the cry of his baby sister like that moment. And he took her and he just swaddled her up in the bedding there because he knew he'd have to run through that fire again. He literally was running through the fire. The flames were engulfing him as he ran up there. And he knew as he would go back, he would have to do the same. And he didn't want her little body to be burned. And so he wrapped her, totally encased her in her blankets that were there on his bed, and he began to run back down. And as he ran down, the stairwell actually broke out from under him because it had been burned so badly, and he fell through with his baby sister. And he crawled up through the rubble, and fearing that he wouldn't be able to make it out fast enough, he did something that was desperate. He took his baby sister, and he literally threw her out the front door. She came tumbling out the front door of the house. The paramedics ran to her. They grabbed her, and she was okay. Praise the Lord. Moments later, Ernest came stumbling out of this house. And as he came stumbling out of the house, he had been burned so badly. You see, he had been beating the fire with his bare hands as he was trying to get out of this house. He was so badly burned. They put the fire out that was on his body. He was rushed to the hospital. And in the hospital, you understand one of the most difficult things you could go through is heavy burns upon the body. And Ernest was terribly burned. He was terribly burned. And as he was going through suffering that to most of us is really immeasurable, it's almost unfathomable. As he was going through this, he was suffering so bad that his family, they thought they loved him so and they didn't want to be without him, but they thought maybe because of the suffering, it would be better for him to just go to his rest. But Ernest did not die. Ernest actually lived. And as Ernest lived, they say that years later, many years later, you would see a beautiful girl walking hand in hand on a college campus there in Walla Walla, Washington. You'd see this beautiful girl walking hand in hand with a horribly disfigured young man. And people would see this beautiful girl and they would think, what on earth is she doing walking with that guy? Why on earth would such a beautiful girl be with him? But they didn't understand that all of her beauty came from his scars. All of her beauty came from his scars. And so too it is with us. The Bible says in the book of Zechariah, it actually prophesies that when we're in heaven, all of our scars are done away with. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow, as Revelation chapter 21 says. There's no more death. None of that. But yet the Bible prophesies that there, that Jesus, they ask him the question, what are these wounds in your hands? And he responds with the words in Zechariah. When they say, what are these wounds in your hands? He says, those that I have received in the house of my friends. Jesus refers to us, the sinners who hung him upon the cross. He refers to us and this world as the house of his friends. We will have no more scars. We will have perfect bodies. Grandpa will no longer have the pain and the sorrow he went through before his death. We rise up with perfect bodies. And yet what? Yet Jesus still bears the scars of our sin for eternity as a reminder of what sin does to us. And friends, Jesus gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. Your life is infinitely important. And the way that we know that, because God sent his only begotten Son to die for you. And if God thinks this highly of your life is of infinite value. Friends, I want to challenge you to give your life to Jesus. This is a time of mourning that is more important than the time of feasting. Friends, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I want to challenge you to accept him as your personal Savior. It has changed my life. And I know it would do the same thing for you if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus. I want to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Grandpa, for a father to his four sons, to a grandpa to his grandchildren, to a great grandpa to the great grandchildren. And thank you for Grandma, who we love her today. We appreciate all the prayers that she and Grandpa day by day have prayed every single day for every one of their children, their grandchildren, and even their great-grandchildren, name by name. And we are so thankful for what they have done for us. Thank you that we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Thank you for Jesus. There's no story like Jesus. There's no book like the Bible. That you reveal that the God of the universe was willing to come as a man and die in our place. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for Grandpa. Thank you for the memories, for the friendship, for the history, for the knowledge, for the grammar lessons. Thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I feel like maybe I should be reading from the story of Noah and the flood and about building an ark. It certainly is rainy right now. Thank you, Chad, for your contribution to this service today. And you're right, Professor Kreutzer would have been an intimidating man to be with in terms of grammar and German and taught Latin and many other things. But we shall go on with a little bit more remembering of his life. I'm going to read from Romans 8. And it's a beautiful passage, and it speaks of great comfort. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Just to pause, to think about those words. Bernard himself is one of those who Jesus called. And the calling is something you follow the rest of your life. You wrestle with it maybe, but you follow it. And he was justified by his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the ones he was justified, he is now glorified because he has gone to heaven. I say to people, when you close your eyes in this life, you open them in heaven, in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me go on, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, and he writes this here, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to focus in this few moments of thought on the love of God found in Jesus Christ, which Bernard found. The Christian faith proclaims that the end found in death is a new kind of beginning. When we depart from this life, there is a transformation into a new kind of life. We are told in Revelation of the vision where there is a new city with a stream of life flowing down the main avenue with crops to harvest every single month without ceasing. In other words, you don't go into winter season, which I know we in Michigan are dreading. There may be snow tonight. There's a season of harvesting always in heaven, and the fruit trees continually give you fruit. This is a symbol of continual blessing and constant provision. There is no night, no shadow, no chaos or misery. All these things are past. This was Bernard Kreuzer's confession. This was his belief and conviction. This was what comforted him as his end came nigh, and it is now true that he has entered into the glory of heaven. I am so grateful that Bernard was able to die at home. It's a great privilege, and it's not granted to everyone to do that. But in my experience, it's been a wonderful blessing for those who can manage it. And it was managed because he had great assistance, Nella, from the family. Randy, Kurt, Kevin, and Chris, together with Susan and Jennifer, and others, contributed to helping him be at home to the end. That's credit needs to be given where credit is due. You all came alongside Nella so that she could continue to fulfill her vow to love and cherish her beloved husband until death did them part. We were talking about that on his bed the week, maybe 8 days before he died. I was asking Bernard, and he wasn't able to always be clear or he wasn't able to always express, but we were able to communicate and talk about him and Nella meeting at Christian High School. They met at a restaurant, and Bernard told us that detail. And he laid eyes on Nella in school, and he wanted to be with her, and he chose her. A beautiful love story that they have continued through all the years. Bernard and I made a connection in Bretton Woods, even though it was, you know, in a sense, he's not at all the man he used to be. But he loved the fact that my name was German and that I was Dutch, and there was that old connection. And then there was his strong missionary sense of him, and then he was a personable man, a great man of great humor. Just enjoyed that I could connect with him. I am so grateful that we had this experience of saying 8 days before, where we could gather in his room, Bernard, Nella, Jennifer's daughter-in-law, and myself, to reminisce. We could sing, and I am so sorry that in this service we cannot sing. Bernard wrote a dissertation on German hymnody. Here it is. This big, wonderful bound book is his PhD dissertation on German hymnody. And the German hymns are some of the most beloved we have in our lexicon of hymnody that we sing. For example, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices." German. "Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation." "Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation." Beautiful hymn, German. Let me just give you the tune, just so you remember this. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. I'm glad I can do a little bit of singing for you. And at the end of the service, we do have a couple of verses we are going to sing together, which is fitting. We sang together at his end, and it was a comfort to Nella, a comfort to him, a comfort to us in the room. And we could remember the promises of the Bible, like Psalm 121. The Lord is our, let me just refer to Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. The Lord is my refuge and my protection. The Lord watches over your comings and your goings, both now and forevermore. And I sing that, I say it in comfort to man who's about to die, because the Lord is watching over his final going, even as he watched over his coming into the world. I have found it really ultimately fascinating that Bernard had this PhD on German hymnody, and I didn't really know that. I didn't even get a chance to talk to him about it, and I wish I had. I had a German resident living in Bretton Woods, in a different building than Nella and Bernard, but he played the harmonica, and one thing he loved to play was Silent Night, Holy Night. And he'd have us all sing it, and he would tell us the story of it. A beautiful hymn written by a couple of Germans in a little village in Austria who decided to write the perfect Christmas carol. And they came out with a beauty. They never thought it would be sung beyond their little village in the mountains in the Alps, but it came to be spread all over Germany and then throughout the world in beautiful English translations. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. The man I'm talking about, his name was Otto Skopek. He had music in his soul. He was German to the core. And I think that's why it was a fascinating subject for Bernard to study, certainly featuring very large in his dissertation, which is much deeper and more profound than we can share or even talk about here. It was a wonderful piece of work, but of course featuring large in it is Martin Luther, who wrote that most famous of hymns, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And they say that that is the national hymn for Germany. It is on his gravestone as well. Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. And I'm sure Professor Kruser would critique me for my pronunciation. He writes, Martin Luther, about music and hymns, and I can see why Bernard was captivated by it and why it's so profound and powerful. You see, there were, at the time of Martin Luther, three different schools of thought. Zwingli, they say, was a very good musician in Switzerland, but he didn't like music. He banned it from church services. That's why some churches today have no music in their worship. They will sing with the human voice only, the most perfect gift God gave you. John Calvin took a middle road, and he had singing, but only the psalms and scriptural songs. I was with an old uncle of mine in the Netherlands, and he brought out his book, and in it, just the psalms and just the scriptural hymns. No Mighty Fortress Is Our God, no Silent Night. That's what he believes, even to this day. But Martin Luther said, if any man despises music, as all fanatics do, for him I have, they were kind of insulting in those days. They wrote against their opponents in a nasty way. And he was talking about Zwingli, maybe, and others. But I have no liking for them. Music is a gift and grace of God, not an invention of men. Thus it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Then one forgets all wrath, impurity, and other devices. And again, the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. And there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God set to music, some of the most beautiful things we sing today. In another place, I wish to compose sacred hymns so that the Word of God may dwell among the people also by means of songs. God may dwell in the midst of our music. When we sing, we are touching the throne of God. We are enthroning God in the praises of his people. Finally, Luther wrote, I would allow no man to preach or teach God's people without a proper knowledge of the use and power of sacred song. So maybe this should be required reading at every seminary. Probably not, but it is. A copy of this is in Calvin College's library, in case you need to go there to look. This copy belongs to Nella. The text I read to you in Romans in the beginning is deep, it's meaningful, and ultimately it's hopeful. I am not going to settle the question of predestination, which is found in there, because there are finer theological minds and there are a myriad of books written on the subject. Calvin himself tried to articulate what it was, but even then it is not easy to understand the mysteries of life and faith and the choices that human beings make. Choices humans make. Why does someone dye their hair purple? I don't know, but we love them anyway. Why does someone like wearing a 25-year-old shirt? Doesn't have any logical meaning, but someone does, and they do quirky things, human beings. What is most important here is the choice that Bernard clearly made. He heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come and follow me." So he did, from his childhood onwards. He trusted God and believed that great was his faithfulness, so he believed that our Father in heaven would work good for him, who loved him and felt that his life was, and I'm sure that Bernard felt that his life was filled with purpose to bring glory to his name through whatever he was doing. And looking at verse 30, the one thing I know, Jesus was predestined by God to become man, to die on a cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He spent his life listening and responding to God's call. He became the justification for sin. Sin had no hold on him because he was found to have no sin, so he was then glorified. And like him, this is my hope, my promise, and my reason to celebrate on behalf of Bernard, who lived a long life of love and service and faith. I trust that he has gone home to heaven, having listened to and followed Jesus, who knew him by name. And he believed, he had a deep and abiding faith, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In this passage of Romans, the chapter begins with, "Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That phrase speaks to me of confidence, relief, freedom, and joy, which I am confident that has been granted to Bernard in his heavenly life due to his faith in Jesus. And then in verse 32 of Romans, there it speaks about releasing blessing beyond measure through the Son, who did not come and die for no reason, but for the benefit of all who trust in him. Then with great joy, we read verse 37, that we are more than conquerors because we have found the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is precious, and it is beyond measure. Lamentations 3 has a few verses that say, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." Today, we give thanks and praise for the life and faith and loves of Bernard Kreuzer, his Lord and his family, his friends, his community. He's an inspiration and a blessing to us because of it. And I want you to be assured, Nella, of what Revelation shows us of Jesus himself. When John of Patmos fell at his feet, Jesus was blazing in glory, yet Jesus reached out his hand and he put it on John and he said, "Do not fear. I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the first and the last. I hold the keys of death and Hades. I'm the one who releases you and brings you home to heaven," where the Lord himself in Revelation 21 shows that he will wipe the tears from our eyes. He will give us his comfort and compassion himself. Bernard was a positive and optimistic man with many talents and abilities. He was a wonderful teacher of German who inspired students. One I came to work this past Monday morning. No, it's Tuesday morning, second day. And I met a man and a dog, and he lives on our campus. And his name is Dick Eppinga. And I happened to meet him, and I haven't seen him for months. I haven't seen him for months. And I knew that he was connected to Bernard. So I said, "Bernard, you know, he passed away on Sunday." "Oh," he said, he was really deeply moved. He said, "I had him as a German teacher at Calvin. I took him not for 1 year, for 2 years. He would always begin his class and keep using this expression, nicht wahr, which is German for not true. Isn't that right? Isn't that correct?" He would use that expression. And Dick met Chris in the hospital, and he recognized him as a son of Bernard. He recognized a voice or something, so they made a connection. And Dick said, "You probably heard a lot of nicht wahrs as you were growing up. Isn't that right?" Using that German expression. And he went on to say that he met Bernard again when he had come to work at Calvin, and Bernard was looking for he was having to relocate from Calvin. And he knew this university in Indiana, and he connected him with that university, got him a job there teaching German down there in Indiana. So he tracked with his life, and he was so appreciative of his gifts and his abilities and just loved him as a professor and as a man. He said he had a wonderful sense of humor, his sparkling eyes. He inspired students. And then walking in the building here, there's a woman who had him as an elementary teacher. She had him in high school as a Latin teacher, and she had him at Calvin as a German teacher. And I'll let her tell you who she is, Nella, okay? I'm not going to embarrass her. But I thought it was amazing. He loved books. He was a book guide for Barnes & Nobles for many years. Very funny story. He would lead people to the good books and not let them go to the bad books. They said he would even put good books in front of bad books, you know? Nice job. He was still on a mission. He was a faithful father and husband. He was friendly and talkative. Chris and Jennifer were remembering at a cottage. Bernard would go on a walk down the beach, and he would come back. He'd be talking to everybody on that beach. And he came back and said to them, "You know, three houses down, there's somebody, you know, have you ever met them?" And they said, "No, we've never met them. We're not that friendly." But Bernard was. He was a man who liked to be with people. And then, of course, a couple years he spent as this missionary in Germany. The family was based in Germany. Nella was there. And he was in Muslim missions for North Africa. And he took time to learn French, and he took time to learn Arabic, French in France, and Arabic down in Tunisia. They were both very well-traveled. There's a picture of them, of Bernard, at least on what we think is the Eiffel Tower in the 1950s, and another picture of him on an old building, maybe in France or Germany. They took the Queen Mary across to Europe. And so they were well-traveled, and then they went on many, many more trips beyond that. So may Bernard rest in peace. We release him now into the eternal hands of our Father in heaven. And we remember a couple of words from Psalm 34. I was reading this with the family beforehand. This is true about Bernard. I'm sure this is part of what inspired him to do a whole dissertation on German psalms and the hymns of the church and the whole history of hymns in the church. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." And then again, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Blessed is Bernard, who's taken his refuge in the Lord. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." He listens, he hears, he shows his mercy. And finally, the final verse of Psalm 34, "The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." Amen. Let us pray together. O God, in the beginning you formed us from the dust of the earth, and breathed into us the breath of life, so also in the last days you have promised to raise us from the dust so we might assume a new body at the coming of your Son. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. We thank you for this hope that Bernard Benjamin Cruiser, who has died, will be raised to life imperishable. Look down upon us with tender pity and compassion. Grant each of us the comfort of your Holy Spirit, each and every one gathered here, and all those who have been touched by the passing of Bernard Cruiser. Renew within all of this community, renew within every member of his family, the joy of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit in heaven forever, world without end. Amen. Let's together sing a couple verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. You can find it in your bulletin. That is a prayer at the end. Of course, Nella, come on. Do you want to say it there? I don't have a microphone for you. Just stand and speak. Help her. Thank you, Nella. And the memory she's particularly thinking of is their balcony in the courtyard, and it has a pathway underneath it that leads into the building that people are passing through all the time. So they had a place to share their faith from that point of view. Thank you. Well, we are here to commit Bernard Cruiser, his final remains. And I would like to just speak these words and offer a brief prayer to close the service before we have a closing blessing. And before I do that, I do want to say one announcement, and that is that following the service, there is a reception that church has graciously allowed, but it's only for the family. That's because of the numbers, only for the family. It is a pity in these COVID times. We have to wear our masks. We have to try to be socially distanced as much as possible. And thankfully, the church is able to graciously offer Nella and her family this final service for Bernard. but the lunch will be for her and her family only. So please accept that. And thank you from the family to all of you who have come to help share in this time, in this service today. We thank you all very, very much. Now listen to this committal. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to Almighty God our brother Bernard, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Therefore, our hearts are glad and our souls rejoice. Our bodies will dwell secure, for you, O Lord, show us the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Let me read that for Bernard. Therefore, Bernard's heart is glad and his soul rejoices. His bodies dwell secure, for you, O Lord, have shown him the path of life. In your presence, he has found his fullness of his joy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for his life. Thank you for his witness. Thank you for the sharing of his gifts and his abilities. And we pray that you may help this family live in his legacy, truly, be an honoring and remembering of his memories and him himself as a person. Lord, thank you for all that he gave, and thank you for all that was given to him. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Receive this final blessing as we go from this place. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Amen.